To Psalm 119, and we're going to be looking at verses 137 through 144. The Lord is righteous is the sort of the theme of this particular section of Psalm 119. Remember, Psalm 119 is all about the Word of God and how wonderful God's Word is. And as we think about this particular section of Psalm 119, we're going to see that the emphasis is upon righteousness, the righteousness of God, the righteousness of His Word. And as we think about the part in the middle, 139 and 140 and 141, we're going to see the righteousness of God's Messiah as well. So as we look at this section tonight, let's emphasize this point. The Lord is righteous. Let's read together Psalm 119 and look at the thoughts that are in this verse together as we think about righteousness. Righteousness is right action toward one another, and God's action toward us is righteous. And the words justice and equity and righteousness are very closely related to one another. All right, let's read verses 137 through 144. Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. Your testimonies, which you have commanded, are righteous and very faithful. My zeal has consumed me, because my enemies have forgotten your words. Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Trouble and anguish have overtaken me, yet your commandments are my delights. The righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. So let's think about three things. First of all, the Lord is righteous in His commandments. Secondly, the Lord is righteous in conduct. And finally, the Lord is righteous continually. And those three points are points that are found here in our text this evening. First of all, God is righteous. The Lord is righteous. Look at verses 137 and 138. Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. Your testimony, which you have commanded, are righteous and very faithful. God is righteous. This is a theme that runs throughout the Bible. In fact, in many verses of the Bible, it declares the righteousness of God. Psalm 11 and verse 7 says, "For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright." In Psalm 145 and verse 17, we read, "The Lord is righteous in all His ways, gracious in all His works." And in Revelation 16 and verses 5 and 7, there we read, "And I heard the angel of the waters saying, 'You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things.' And I heard another from the altar saying, 'Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments.'" Now, when we think about what the Bible says about God being righteous, it means this, that God is always going to do what is right. And a lot of times people get it in their heads to blame God for one thing or another. But the fact of the matter is that we really have no right to do that, because God is righteous in everything that He does. And being righteous means that He's always going to treat people in the right way. Righteousness is the sort of act or attitude of treating people in the right way in everything that we do. And so God is always going to do that. But not only is God Himself righteous, but His judgments are righteous. The word judgments here in Psalm 119 is used a lot of time as a synonym for the Word of God. There are several words that are used as synonyms for God's word in Psalm 119. Judgments, testimonies, commandments, truth. Many different words are referred to in this psalm specifically, the word of God. And so when we read that God's judgments are righteous, it's talking about the word of God. But when we think about God's actions in the past and the things that he has done in judgment, for example, we know that those things are righteous. Do you remember the story of Abraham and God's coming to Abraham and telling him about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah? Of course, Abraham knew that his nephew Lot was stationed in those cities, and in one of those cities in particular. And so he didn't want Lot to be destroyed. And so he turns to God and he bargains with God and asks God not to destroy the cities if he would find a certain amount of righteous people there. And he whittles that number way down. And finally, in reasoning with God in that passage, one of the things that Abraham says is this: "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And of course, that's correct. God, the judge of all the earth, is going to do what is right. In Psalm 19 and verse 9, we read, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." And so God's judgments are righteous. And Paul would say this in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8, "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all those who have loved his appearing." And so God is a righteous judge, and that means that all of his judgments are correct. And there's no way that God can be wrong in a judgment. You know, humans can get judgments wrong, but God will never get a judgment wrong. And that's why his judgments are righteous. But then we see also here in respect to God being righteous, that righteous in his commandments, that is, that God's testimonies are righteous and faithful. God's testimonies. The word testimonies is also another word for the word of God in Psalm 119. And so as we think about the Lord is righteous in his commandments, God is righteous, and therefore his commandments are righteous. God is righteous, his judgments are righteous. God is righteous in his commandments, and his testimonies are righteous. The word testimony itself means a standing forth and an announcing something of one kind or another, witnessing of one kind or another. Telling what you have seen, telling what you know, telling what you've heard, something like that. And the Word of God certainly has testimony in it. It certainly has God's testimony in it. God's Word tells us what God knows. It tells us what God has seen. It tells us what God has heard. It tells us all of the things that God wants us to know. And so he is righteous in those testimonies. In Romans 3 and verse 4, there, the context is about some who are questioning God's will in regard to the unbelief of some and what he does to them. Paul writes these words, "But what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect?" And he says, "Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that you may be justified in your words and you may overcome when you are judged." So man is not going to contradict God's testimonies successfully. And why is that? Because God is true. His testimonies are always true. And he is righteous in them. And he is faithful in them as well. Psalm 119 and verse 172 says, "My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness." All of God's commandments are righteousness. And in Hebrews 5 and verse 13, the Hebrew writer refers to the word of God as the word of righteousness. And so when we study God's word, we literally have God's righteousness before us, and it's being revealed to us. And as we listen to God's word, and as we follow God's word, as God wants us to, and we rightly divide the word of truth, and we live by it, then we live righteously as well. And so the Lord is righteous in His commandments. And that means, and that's because God is righteous, His judgments are righteous, and His testimonies are righteous. But then secondly, the Lord is righteous in His conduct. In His conduct. Look at verse 139 and 140 and 141. My zeal has consumed me, because my enemies have forgotten your words. Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. This section, I believe, is messianic. And it starts with this statement, my zeal has consumed me. And maybe that rings a bell with you in regard to something that was said about Jesus. In fact, it was said in John chapter 2 and verse 17. It's written there, then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up, or consumed me, is the idea. Psalm 69 and verse 9 is another psalm that mentions this same concept, the zeal of the Lord consuming him. Because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. Well, we have some very similar words here in Psalm 119, verse 139. My zeal has consumed me, because my enemies have forgotten your words. And then look at verse 141. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. And again, this language is very messianic in nature. And so as we think about this section, we're going to be thinking about the Messiah. The Messiah is, of course, God in the flesh. That's Jesus. And He was God in the flesh. And so the point being is that God is righteous in His conduct in the person of the Messiah. And we think about Jesus' conduct and His life and the sinlessness of His life and the sacrifice that He made in His life. That was a righteous life. It was a righteous sacrifice. And so Jesus is referred to in the New Testament as the righteous one, because He, more than anyone else in the history of mankind, exemplified true righteousness. So let's continue thinking about that point then as we think about Jesus being righteous. Notice in verse 140, your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. You remember the concept of the servant in the Old Testament is a messianic concept. Isaiah 42 and verse 1 says, behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. And that concept of Jesus being the servant that Isaiah prophesied about is the messianic concept. And here we have the servant in verse 140. What did that mean? It meant that Jesus always did those things that pleased the Father, right? Because He was the servant of the Father. A servant, to be a good servant, a servant must do everything that his master gives him to do. He must be faithful in all things that his master gives him to do. And so Jesus said, he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. And so Jesus is God's Messiah who loves the Word of God. And he always does the Word of God within his life. God is righteous in his conduct. Jesus was righteous in his conduct in everything that he does. And when we get to verse 141 here, it says, I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. You know, a lot of times when people think of themselves as being small and despised, that is their excuse for not doing what God says to do. Why? Look, I'm nobody, and so why would God care what I do? Is usually how people think about it. But that's not how Jesus thought. Even though he was small and despised, despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, Isaiah 53 and verse 3 says, nevertheless, he always did what God wanted him to do. He did not forget God's precepts. And Jesus proved that he did not forget God's precepts even in the most difficult time of his life. When he was hanging there on that cross, dying, do you remember what he did? He quoted the scriptures. My God, why have you forsaken me? That is a direct quote from Psalm 22 and verse 1. You see, Jesus did not forget God's precepts. Even in his death, he knew what the scriptures said. He quoted the scriptures and he fulfilled the scriptures even when he died on the cross. And Jesus' death on the cross was righteous in this sense, like we studied about this morning, that he died for us in our place so that we would not have to suffer the punishment of our own sins. And it was righteous in this sense that a penalty needed to be paid for the sins of mankind. And Jesus paid that penalty. That's righteousness. That's the most pure form of righteousness that there could be, is the innocent paying the penalty for the guilty. No one can question whether that is righteous or not. Everyone knows that that is a righteous act when someone does that. And so that's why Jesus, as God's Messiah, is the righteous one in all that he did, in everything that he did. And so this psalm then declares that God is righteous in his conduct. God is righteous in his commandment. God is also righteous in his conduct. And then the last point in this section of Psalm 119 is that God is righteous continually. Continually. And let's think about that for just a moment. That is, his righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. It never stops. It never ceases. It's never going away. It's always going to be there. Look at the verses here, verses 142 through 144. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Trouble and anguish have overtaken me, yet your commandments are my delights. The righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. And truly, if we will depend upon God and his righteousness, and trust in the righteousness of his commandments, trust in the righteousness of his Messiah, then we will have the blessing of everlasting righteousness available to us, where we can draw upon it as well in our life. And then we will know what to do in all circumstances of life, because we have the righteousness of God revealed to us today. And what a great blessing that is. You know, people are concerned about righteousness today, whether we realize it or not. The word justice is used a lot in our society. People want justice. They want things to be right in the sense of just. And that's really the other side of the coin. That is, righteousness is one side of the coin and justice is the other side of the coin. And when you have righteousness perfectly acted out as Jesus did, and when you have righteousness lived within our life as we follow Jesus within our life, And then on the other side of the coin, when you flip that coin over, you will find justice. You will. Because righteousness and justice go together hand in hand. Two sides of the same coin. But God's righteousness is everlasting righteousness. And let's think about that for a moment. God's righteousness is everlasting because God is everlasting, right? And this is one of God's traits. It's one of God's attributes. It's one of His characteristics. And you can't separate those characteristics from God. God is eternal, and so all of His characteristics are eternal as well. Notice Proverbs 19, verse 21. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. My heart one day will be no more. My plans will be no more, right? And before I was born, there were no plans of me, that originated from me at all, right? I had no plans before I was born. It wasn't until I was born that some kinds of plans originated within my mind of one kind or another. Yet the Lord's plans have always been, and they will always be, because His counsel is eternal. His plans will stand forever. Man's plans, they come and go. One day they're here, the next day they're gone, and they really don't amount to anything. How much then ought we to put our trust in God's eternal righteousness? 1 Peter 1 and verse 25 says, "But the word of the Lord endures forever." Now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. Paul tells us, you know, in Ephesians chapter 3, that it was from God all eternity that God had His plan for the church, the eternal purpose of God, He calls it there. And of course, God's word is always going to stand. Skeptics have tried to destroy it. Atheists have tried to remove it over the centuries. And yet, it's still here. In fact, the Word of God, the Bible, is the most published book in the entire world. If you take all the versions and all the languages it's published in, there's no other book that is published more than the Bible. And that is a tremendous testimony against the plans of the devil, the plans of Satan, the plans of atheists and skeptics and unbelievers of all kinds and all sorts who have tried to undo it and change it and pervert it in many ways. And yet, here it stands, the most published book in the entire world. Do you think the word of the Lord endures forever? Yes, it does. You can't stop it. And that's the message of the gospel. So we need to be understanding that. God's righteousness is everlasting. It's everlasting. And God's law is truth. It's truth because God is a God of truth. He is the one who is the foundation of truth. I can't say that I'm the foundation of truth. You can't say that you're the foundation of truth. And why is that? Because I'm not responsible for truth. Truth is something that's beyond me. It's objective. It's absolute. God is the author of truth. John 17, verse 17, Jesus prayed of His disciples, "Sanctify them in Your truth. Your word is truth." And Peter said in 1 Peter 1, and verses 22 through 23, "Since you have purified your souls in doing what? In obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God," which does what? "Lives and abides forever." Right? Once again, we see that God's law, His truth, is forever. It abides continually. God's righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. His law is truth. Maybe trouble and anguish might bother us from time to time, but nevertheless, the Word of God will help us in overcoming those things. And so as a result, even in time of trouble, the psalmist says in verse 143, your commandments are my delight. Your commandments are my delight. Oh, if we would only turn to the Word of God in time of trouble, we would alleviate ourselves from so much pain and suffering and difficulty. Why? Because God's commandments are delightful. And the righteousness of God's testimony is everlasting. And when we listen to it, God will give us understanding and we will have life. And that's what we want is life. If you think about it, everyone wants to live. And so let's think about God's law being truth and God's commandments being delightful, even in times of trouble. You know, the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Paul, did you really mean that? Did you really mean always? Sometimes I'm sad. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Yes, yes, but sometimes my loved ones pass away. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Yes, I know, but sometimes people hurt my feelings. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. But Paul, sometimes I don't get my way. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You see, there's no circumstance that always doesn't cover. The Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And why is that? How is it that we can rejoice in the Lord always, even in difficult circumstances? Because of God's eternal righteousness. You see, it's always there. It's always available for us. He doesn't go away. The joy of the Lord continues forever. And you can't affect God's joy at all. And when we learn to tap into that by listening to God and heeding His commandments, there will be nothing that can assail us in this life so that our joy can be undone. The problem is that we simply allow the distractions of this life and the many difficulties that come in this life to take our focus off of God. That's the problem. We take our focus off of God, and because we do that, we lose our joy. We need to put our focus on God, because God's righteousness is eternal, and when we listen to His commandments, we can have joy within our life. Psalm 119, verse 162 says, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. And of course, Jesus talked about the parables of the pearl of great price and the treasure in the field. And when someone found those things, they sold everything they had so they could have that one treasure, that one great pearl. Joy, tremendous joy. And the Word of God is like that when we have the right attitude toward it, when we turn ourselves to it, give ourselves to it, let go of self, and let God in to our life. In Jeremiah 15 and verse 16, Jeremiah said this, and look, folks, there ain't a single person here tonight, including myself, that has suffered like Jeremiah suffered, all right? Jeremiah suffered horribly, terribly. And if you want to study that history sometime, you come to my office and I'll give it to you in excruciating, nitty-gritty detail, and you will leave crying your eyes out because of how sad it was. I'm not going to get into that tonight, though. But I want you to listen to what he said about the Word of God, Jeremiah. And again, there ain't nobody who suffered like Jeremiah, except for maybe Job. But notice what it says. Your words were found, and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Now, if that doesn't move you to joy, if that doesn't move you to the heights of ecstasy, I don't know what will. Because God is available to give us the joy that we need in our lives. And let that motivate us to live for Him each and every day. Jeremiah did that. Oh yes, he did it. And he could say that, that God renewed him every morning. And he could enjoy God being in his life every single day because he knew the joy of the Lord. And that joy is everlasting. It's eternal because it comes from God who is everlasting and eternal. The righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding and I shall live. Do we want to have life, real life, the abundant life that Jesus talks about in John 10 and verse 10, eternal life? Let's turn to the Word of God. Let's let God be righteous. Righteous in His commandments. Righteous in conduct. He is righteous through His Messiah in conduct. And righteous continually forever. Maybe tonight you need to be made right with God so that righteousness may begin to live in your life. And you need to respond to the Lord's invitation to hear His Word and believe it. To repent of sins, to confess Him as Lord and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Guess what, folks? That plan is righteous. And how do I know it's righteous? Because Jesus came up with that plan. Do you remember what it said about the plans of the Lord? They will stand. That plan will stand. The other plans of men come and go, right? They fall. But that plan will stand. Why will that plan stand? Because the Lord is righteous. And He has given us that plan. And if you will follow that plan tonight, you can become a child of God, a Christian, and live for Him each and every day. Maybe you have turned away from the righteousness of God in your life in some matter, and the joy of the Lord is not yours right now, and you want that back in your life, and you need the prayers of the church so that that can be yours once again. Well, why not ask for the prayers of the church tonight publicly so that we can pray with you and for you to restore that joy to your life. And whatever your need may be, you can come right now while together we stand and sing this song of invitation.